return, but only one gets the prize. Right? In such a way as to get the prize, everyone who complete the game go into sheep breeding. They do it to get a crown. They would not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running endlessly. I do not fight a man beating the air, but I beat my body, make it more slick, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for Christ.
Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Even though it's difficult for him to see, but he tried to come out and to read to us. Thank you very much. Praise the Lord. Today we are glad to have our elder, Dr. Alex Tang, to share the sermon with us. We now pass the time to elder Dr. Alex.
Morning. Today is Transfiguration Sunday. Okay, this is a special day in the Christian calendar because today we celebrate the event of Transfiguration, which is actually a very important event in the Gospel, mentioned in three Gospels. Okay, and if you're wondering what is Transfiguration Sunday, just to refresh from Matthew 17, verse 1 to 8. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. Now, these are Jesus' inner circle, his three disciples. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, they appeared before them, Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Now, Moses always represents the law, Elijah the prophets. And you know what Peter did? He responds like most of us. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And what is the Lord's response? While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," Jesus said. He said, "Don't be afraid." When they look up, they saw no one except Jesus. Okay. So this is a transfiguration event that shows us who Jesus is, who Jesus really is. Okay, and we the things that we can learn from that is what we're going to share today about our spiritual attitude, our spiritual nakedness, our spiritual blindness. You know, when Peter saw the transfiguration and Moses, Elijah, it was his first response. You know, we should go on our knees and worship. But first thing we do is, let's do something. Very common for all of us, isn't it? Let's do something. Let's build a shelter for Jesus and Moses and all that. And the Lord's response is that he spoke. And in saying so, we are shown our spiritual nakedness. That we are sinful creatures before God. That's why they all fell face down. And Jesus explained that, you know, and that shows our spiritual blindness. And that is the theme, main theme from the last church we're going to study, the church of Laodicea, the worldly materialistic church. This is in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 to 22. To the church, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see. Those to whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To he who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray. But I just want to thank you for leading us through the studies of the church in Revelation and the messages you have for us from each of our churches. Father, on this Transfiguration Sunday, we ask that you will open our eyes to your spiritual truth, to what you want to teach us today, to speak to us individually and as a church, and as your people. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This is coming the last church in the seven churches of Revelation. We have done Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Smyrna, Philadelphia, Ephesus, and Laodicea. And that is in Turkey, modern-day Turkey. At that time was Asia Minor. And this is Jerusalem. Now, note that in any Hebrew or Jewish writing, the first and the last are most important. Okay, they are like a fan that opens up. So in the middle is like a hinge. But the first and last page is most important. That's why it's called a chiasma. Okay, so any Jewish writing, you find that they will say the thing, and then at the end, they will say again. So that they double emphasis. Okay? It's like when we teach our children, we say this, and then we say it again. So double emphasis. So you find that the church in Ephesus and Laodicea are two most important church in Asia Minor. Most powerful church. The biggest church. The church is doing well on the outside. It looks very good. No problem. Okay? You look at them and say, wow, this is a church that is serving God and being fruitful. Okay? Ephesus, everything is doing well. They have all the programs going. They have children's church, they have children's hour, they have young adult ministry, they have everything. Evangelism, very good. And yet, Jesus says, you have lost your first love. You're so keen in fighting for, chasing after heretics, that you have lost the first love. And then, Smyrna, small little church, faithful, persecuted church. And then we have talked about Pergamum, another major city, powerful, rich. They have a church that has compromised itself so that it can coexist with their surrounding culture. The religious pluralism, very much in Malaysia, there are a lot of religions there. Then from Thyatira. Thyatira has actually corrupted itself. It has got used, incorporated all the things from the other religions and culture into the church itself. Okay. That's the hinge of the two. Then you have Sardis. Church that looks alive, but actually dead inside. The walking dead. Then we have Philadelphia, which is done a few last month. Church that has an open door. Church that has full of praises. And Jesus says, this is good. Okay? You have the way to help people to go to salvation. And then we come to our church today, Laodicea. Okay? Another powerful church, contrasting with Ephesus. A powerful church, but it's dead because it lost its first love. Laodicea has its own set of problems. Again, I'll follow the structure that we have. If it talks about description, commendation, rebuke, exhortation, warning, and promise. That we structure that so that we can compare all seven churches. And you notice that there's no commendation and there's no warning. Okay, it's like very serious. There's no play. Now, to the angel church in Laodicea, where is Laodicea? It's a very important location. And it's an important trade, culture, and religious center in the age, in that time. Because it's located here, Laodicea. Okay? Philadelphia is also on major trade route, but here is actually more major. Because you have the port of Miletus, the royal road that goes through Laodicea all the way to Syria, Damascus. Then you have the road that comes from Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, go through Laodicea to the port in the Mediterranean. So a crossroad, okay, a major city. And you find that there are three sister cities here: Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae. Okay, so they are all sisters. Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea. And you find that if you go to Laodicea at this today, you find that there's not much left. This is the satellite view. You can see that there's only a small area here, and they are all ruins. The only thing that is this path or this main road, and there's a few broken down temples. All these are actually buried underground. Okay, so if you actually go along and see, this is the old reconstructed temple of Zeus. Okay, Zeus. Okay, this is a major god in Laodicea. And you may find that this is a reconstructed, and this is our Reverend Lim Kai Yong, New Testament scholar in SDM. You can see that only the pillars are left. But you see that Laodicea is actually on the river Lucas with Hierapolis and Colossae. Now, what is so important about these other two cities? Okay, you find that Hierapolis to the north is actually a limestone cliff. Full, okay? So you see that actually the city is right on top here, but you won't notice because this is a white cliff of limestone, which is actually one of the natural wonders of the world, which is a UNESCO site. You find that the water that comes from here is actually full of calcium carbonate. That's why you can see that the waters, after a while, they are calcium carbonate. and it forms, it blocks up the drain. So there's, but the water is hot spring. It's from the hot spring. This is where I was standing. And this is from the hair porous system. The hot water, okay, it's a spa. The minerals are good for your complexion and for arthritis and all these things. So you go and soak there, you know, and then it's, you know, it's very cool. Okay, you actually can soak there. But I didn't go and soak there. I didn't want all the spa buffs on me. Now on the south, Kolese is well known for their cold and clean water. Okay. Now if you go to Kolese, there's nothing left except the road sign. Okay, there's no ruins or anything. So the only picture I can take is the road sign. But you find that here, hot water, spa, mineral water. Down here, cold water. Cold drinking water. You know, at that time they don't have fridge. They don't have ice. So it's like, you know, you need a cold drink, get it from Kolese. Okay. And Leah Desert is in between. Okay. It's wealthy, it's a rich. Rich because of the trade route, rich because they have a lot of gold, wealthy. So much so that in the earthquake, major earthquake in AD 60, during the reign of Emperor Nero, remember Philadelphia? The earthquake hit them. They have to depend on the emperor to rebuild the city. Leodicea says, no need. We have enough money. We do it ourselves. So they have enough money to rebuild their own city. So they don't have to depend on the imperial government. Okay. And their specialty is black wool. Okay. They are world famous for the black wool. They also have a medical center, which is famous for their eye ointment, salve for the eye. That's why when you know the background, okay, the letter makes sense. Okay. And yeah, and then interesting about Leah Desert is that there are a lot of Jews there. Because when Epicurus the First exiled a lot of Jews from Babylon, you know the Jews were sent to Babylon, remember? The first, okay. And in Babylon, they actually grew very wealthy and powerful. So much so that the Romans have to take them and resettle them in Laodicea. And there, in Laodicea, they grew rich and powerful. That, you know, they support the temple in Jerusalem, and every year they send about 20 kilos of gold to the temple. And according to the ancient records, it was once the Roman governor called Phraates who actually confiscated that amount of gold. So every year they're sending about 20 kilos of gold. That's a lot of gold, very rich. Okay. Laodicea actually was founded by Epaphras. Now Epaphras is mentioned in the Bible as Paul mentioning in very good terms, as my fellow worker in Christ, servant of God. Paul doesn't say much about the same way he says it about other people, other of his workers, but he says Epaphras is my equal, so to speak. Epaphras is from Colossae, and he most likely the one who started a church in Laodicea and Hierapolis. And other people who work are Tychicus, Onesimus, and Mark. So these are the people involved in the church. And this is the church that the destination, the angel, the letter is. And here Christ describes himself. Again, like Philadelphia, Christ doesn't use the word from Revelation chapter 1. But he says, these are the words of the Amen. Now, Amen means valid and binding. Okay, and Christ is saying that I am valid and binding compared to the church that is not valid and binding, that do not do what they say. Church, you know, Christ says he's a faithful and true witness, trustworthiness of Christ compared to the church who has not been found trustworthy. And Christ says he's the ruler of all creation compared to the church who thinks that they are also the ruler of creation. So you see the description of Christ as he said it also have meaning. Why did he say that? The words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Commendation? No commendation. Nothing good. Christ can say, I have nothing good to say about you guys. Can you imagine that? No commendation. Rebuke? Oh, not rebuke. Okay. This is very familiar with this. I wish you were neither hot or cold. Okay, if you stay in Laodicea, you know when hot water comes from Hierapolis. Life-giving, healthy spa water. Cold water comes from Colossae, ice water. But Jesus says, you're neither hot or cold. I wish you were one or the other. Either you're hot or you're cold. Okay? Then you can drink. Okay? You can be refreshing. But you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold. And I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Okay. Now, this is the first time in the Gospel of the New Testament Jesus said, I will spit you out of my mouth. Okay. And what's wrong with the church? Because the church does not show forth the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit. It's not so much that the church is not doing well. The church is doing too well. So much so that they can do it on their own. They can do it without the Holy Spirit, without God. Okay? And the danger of a good, effective, powerful church is that they try to do it in their own strength. And that's why Jesus says, you're lukewarm. Lukewarm, not because you're not doing all the correct things, you're doing all the correct things correctly, but you're doing it in your own strength. The matter of fill of the water supply says, not so much, it's half-hearted. But that the works are barren of God's power. And that is the danger of a successful church. It reflects human ways and aspiration. And it's far from living water. The living water that gives life comes from Christ. Okay. But the lukewarm water is unpalatable. God says, I cannot stomach that. I'll spit it out. And that is what against Galatians said. Because they are lukewarm, because they are doing their things their own way, in their own strength. And they pride themselves in three things. Their wealth, you know how wealthy they are. Their extensive textile industry, their black wool, and their popular eye salve or eye ointment. That's why Jesus says, buy from me gold refined in fire. So you can become rich, okay? Because you say that you are rich, but the real riches comes from me, okay? And white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness. White clothes has always been the sign of the metaphor for righteousness. Remember in Revelation 2, chapter 3, you know that white clothes was given the martyr. Okay, they are washed with the blood of Christ. So in contrast to Laodicea, which is very proud of the black wool, he says white cloth, white clothes to wear. And they are very proud of their eye ointment. He says, put the salve on your eyes so that you can see. So you can see that those who listen can understand what is Jesus saying. Not your refined gold. I'll give you refined gold, I'll give you white cloth compared to your black wool, and I'll give you a spiritual sight compared to your eye ointment. Okay, so you can find that the riches is the right spiritual attitude. White clothes is the righteousness of God. And the salve to put on your eyes is right spiritual seeing. Okay, as in Malachi chapter 3, verse 3 says, he will sit as a refiner and purify of silver. He'll purify the Levites and refine them by gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings of righteousness. So God, Jesus wants to refine the faith of the lady faith, so that it becomes the true faith, the faith that is dependent on God and not on man. And the action and response we have is very familiar with us. We always use it in evangelism. And I stand at the door and knock. Who he hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Okay, so the response is actually this common image that I have in my mind, that we knock at the door for evangelism. But you find that in the context of this letter, it has nothing to do with evangelism. It's actually talking to Christians, not non-Christians. Okay, I'm not saying that you cannot use it, but the context is like that. Warning, also no warning. Okay, no warning to them. But a promise. To him who will come, I'll give the right to sit with me on my throne. And then he says, he who have a ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Okay. Very powerful letter, very meaningful letter. Okay. Very important letter that takes of the spiritual state of a church that you will well. What sort of lessons we can learn from that? From this ladies here, the worldly materialistic church. Okay. Sometimes we find that without knowing it, because of a culture all around us, the culture all around us says it's all about me. Okay, it's all about me. You know, you go out and buy things, you know, Chinese New Year, you know, oh, it's all about me. My clothes, my what, you know, my ang pao. Don't forget to give me my ang pao. It's all about me. Okay? But it's not about you. The very check ahead is that it's not about you. Okay? Jesus is saying to the church, it's not about you. It's about me. Okay? And the lesson you need to learn is that you need to invest. Your investment must be refined by fire to have the right spiritual attitude, righteousness from God, and right spiritual seeing. These are the three lessons that we are going to learn today. Okay. Right spiritual attitude. We need to learn the discipline or the attitude of detachment and attachment. Okay. Detachment and attachment. Because we are actually very attached to spiritual worldly wealth. Okay. Whether we like it or not, okay, it's sort of ingrained to us. Okay. We are born and trained as consumers. Okay, and the world sees us as consumers. But we need to detach ourselves from that and look at treasures in heaven. Because our self-image and all that is combined to our wealth and our achievement. And so is the church too. The church also look at, you know, how big is your church, how rich is your church, how big is the church building, what are your resources and all that. But Jesus says, that's good. But you need to learn detachment and attachment to treasures in heaven. That's more important. Treasure in heaven than worldly church. Now, when I say to you treasure in heaven, what do you have in mind? Okay? Most of us have this thing, you know, the treasure in heaven. Those who have seen the movie Hobbit will know that, you know, they all fight over the treasures in, okay, all the golds and silver and all that. So when you talk about treasures in heaven, what is your image? Gold, silver, coins? Does it make sense? Do you think gold and silver will be any use in heaven? No, I don't think so. I don't think that's what they have in mind when they say about treasures in heaven. I mean, all this gold and silver stuff, you know, good for it on earth, but in heaven they don't use that anymore. I don't even know if they use money or not. So what is this goal in heaven? The clue comes in where the rich young man. The man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what must I do to get eternal life?" And Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." So Jesus balanced possession as the opposite of treasure in heaven. But what is this treasure in heaven? The treasure in heaven is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our treasure in heaven. Okay. Yes, we need to get the crown and all these rewards. These are rewards. But our treasure in heaven is actually Jesus Christ Himself. So that means our spiritual attitude is to detach and to from the world and worldly and its worldly wealth and its attempt to turn us into consumer, and then to attach ourselves to Jesus Christ, who is our treasure in heaven. Okay, and that is an important spiritual attitude. You know, Francis of Assisi says, it's in giving that we receive. And part of the way to see that how attached we are to our worldly wealth is how much we give away. Okay. If you say, okay, we give away 10%, okay, 10% is good. Okay, when you start earning and your salary is $1,000, 10% is $100, okay. But what happens when your salary is $1 million? 10% is $100,000. Not easy to give away, isn't it? But they ever considered 10%? We always think of 10% like a law like that. But 10% is actually the minimum. Ever think of giving 20%? 30%? Okay, don't have to give to Christian charity or give to work. No, because we are in a war. Okay? And people are in the front line fighting. And we are the supply train. Okay? God give us wealth so that we can give and support all those who are in the front line, who are in the missionaries and all that. But the problem is that we are, our supply train is not supplying the missionaries. You know, the missionaries have to come back every 3-4 years to go around begging from the churches. You know, can I have, will you support me? We should be giving them and say, do you need money? How much? Okay, take. Because God is blessing us so much. Okay, we are the supply for the missionaries in the front. No army can fight when they send a soldier to the front and don't give supply. But we, the church, we send them, but they don't supply them. 10%, 20%, 30%, 50%, 75%, okay, 95%. Do you think you can live on 5% of your income? I have a friend who does that. And he said that he was never in need. That he thought 5% is bad. It's tough. But God increased his income. So that on his 5%, has more than enough to meet his and his family's needs and send his children overseas for education. God says, test me. You think you can outgive me? God said, test me, and I open the gates, the stores in heaven, and see how what you can do. So we all say, oh, we hang on to our good. Cannot give away, like, you know, it's our insurance policy, you know, in case something bad happens. God said, test me. Give away 90%. See if you can live or not. Okay. So, give more angpao. The second attitude is the righteousness of God. It's a communion. Because shameful nakedness is being not aware of your sin, of how much you need God. And then we need to be in communion with God, to be clothed in righteousness. That means we have to always stick to God, because God is righteous. So the first attitude is the attitude, spiritual attitude. The second is the righteousness of God. That means we cannot depend on our own righteousness. It is never work righteousness. We cannot work our salvation. Okay? Because we cannot earn our salvation. It was given to us by grace. And the third is spiritual seeing. The right spiritual seeing. Seeing things through the eyes of God and seeing God in all things. It's perceiving and mindfulness. Okay? Because we are, what we see is materialism, the physical world. But what is important is the kingdom of God. Okay. What we should be seeing is the kingdom of God here and now. Okay. The question I ask is that, when do eternal life begin? When do eternal life begin? We talk about eternal life. When does it begin? Most of us think that eternal life begins when we die. Then eternal life begins. The Bible didn't say that. The Bible says eternal life begins the moment we trust and obey Jesus. It means eternal life begins now, here on earth. And where is heaven? Okay, we always think that heaven is someplace above the clouds. You know, where we, in eternal life, you spend with playing harp on the clouds and you have wings and float around. That is not what heaven is. Heaven got work to do, no. God says, you will sit beside me and rule with me. That means, as Adam and Eve had to tend the Garden of Eden, in heaven, we have to be ruling with God. That means we have not just aimlessly floating around, we have job work to do. And where is this heaven? There is a new heaven and earth. Okay. And the new Jerusalem that comes down on earth. So we may not be floating in the air. We may be still be on earth. That's where we are will be in future. And that is where the kingdom of God comes in. Kingdom of God comes in not in the future, but the moment you are saved, the moment you acknowledge Jesus as God and King and Lord, the kingdom of heaven begins. The kingdom of God begins. So we are already in the kingdom of God. We are already have started our eternal life. And that is where your spiritual seeing is there. That means it makes a difference how we live our life here and now. Because it's not here, we are not here just for the fun of it. This is a school of life. Okay? And how we develop our character, okay, is when we bring over the other side of that, we bring into our ruling. Okay, that is the character we bring along. That's why we go through troubles here. We have discouragement, we have joy. It's that we build our character. And there are things you cannot bring across that. Okay, the only thing you can bring is yourself. And we will be ourselves. And the things that we've gone through that build our character will be what we bring across. Okay, not your fancy house, your big cars and all that. You don't bring that. You only bring yourself. That's right. Here and now, we should learn to build our character, to trust God, to see God in everything, okay? To see things through the eyes of God. Okay? We look at the Malaysia and we despair. But how would God see Malaysia? If we look at our job and our bank account and we despair, how will God see that? And do we see God in everything? Small things. In our everyday work, in our everyday routine at home, sweeping the floor, washing the dishes. Do you see God in that? Because I think that is part of the kingdom living, part of the life of Christ, life in Christ. So that is the right spiritual seeing. Okay, so the right spiritual attitude, righteousness from God, and right spiritual seeing. So the lessons we learn is important. And I want to end with this painting by William Hunt, Light of the World. Okay, this is a very famous painting. You find that there is a door, but there's no handle. So you cannot open it, it's open from inside. Okay. And actually, Jesus wears two crowns. One is a kingly crown, the other is a crown of thorns. But you find that the crown of thorns actually start growing up. There are brambles, which the artist shows that the spiritual life are in a garden that is not tended. That's a danger of doing things in our own strength that is not tended. There is bad flying around, showing dark our darkness. But there is a light. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. So that is the picture of a Jesus standing outside the church in the and says, open the door. I want to come in. Can you imagine that the church doesn't have doesn't allow Jesus in? That they're so self-sufficient that Jesus is not locked outside the church. And that is what actually happened in Laodicea. They are so self-sufficient, they are so everything is going so well that Jesus is actually locked outside and has to knock at the door. Can we say that of Unity Presbyterian? Is Jesus out there knocking at the door and says, "Can I come in?" At least you all got a window open. Consider this. Are you doing everything in your own strength? Because if you are, you'll get tired. You get burned out. But if you allow Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll go on and on and on, full of joy and energy. Because Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon me, because it's light." So look, make sure that Jesus is not locked outside. Shall we pray? Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for this reminder. This reminder of a powerful church, and yet went on in their own strength without you, so that they become barren and lukewarm, that you will spit them out. Father, have mercy on us. Help us, Lord, to work with you, to allow the Holy Spirit to work through us when we seek to serve you, when we seek to live our daily life in you, in the kingdom of God that is now and here, as we live out our eternal life. Guide us and bless us, Lord, so that we can live a life that is worthy of you. So that one day when we come before you individually and as a church, we can hear you say, "Welcome, good and faithful servant." We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.